Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have the Word of God, that we can read such great promises that you have given us. But some promises are conditional. And Lord, we know this one is not. But Lord, there are promises in the Bible that require our obedience and our faithfulness. And I pray that you would help us to be found faithful. Bless this day. Help us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Over in the book of 1 Peter this morning, we'll continue our study. And 1 Peter chapter number 1, and the latter part of verse number 3, we had to cut short last week. And we finish this morning, going to verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We talked about that lively hope, but we also talked about abundant mercy, and we talked about the blessing of God, and we talked about how He had begotten us, or born again, or been created anew. And we talked about how a person could know that they were begotten, and how they could know they could be born again or created anew. But there's another part to that verse. Not only have we been given that abundant mercy to be born again, we've been given that abundant mercy to live for Christ, if you have been begotten. So when we have been begotten again unto a lively hope, we have been given that lively hope not only because we know that we have eternal life, but now we can know that we can live for Christ. Remember our memory verse, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Even when we stumble, even when we fall, He's there, always there. So this hope that Christians now have also been given in verse number 3 is also through the abundant mercy of God. Not only is that abundant mercy good for being born again or being begotten again or being created anew, that abundant mercy also helps us to live for Christ. And it also is through the same way, by the latter part of that verse 3, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus Christ had never risen from the dead, that abundant mercy would not have any effect on us whatsoever. We must have the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what separates Christianity from all other religions of the world. We serve a risen Savior. So by the miracle of God through the resurrection of Christ, we have this hope that as Christians we can continue to live for Him. Three things that this hope does for Christians: it provides us assurance of our salvation, it provides abundance in our life. You can go over to John 10:10 and see that abundance that God promises us as Christians. And it also makes Christians unashamed, or it should make us unashamed of Christ. Go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 and see that. What this hope does for us as Christians, not only being born again, but how to live for Him. So those who have believed in the resurrected Christ should be evidenced in their life through their resurrected living. You know, don't walk around always gloomy, and you know, I always refer to it as the Eeyore syndrome. You know, the Winnie the Pooh character, the donkey, he's always doom and gloom, Eeyore. It's always raining on Eeyore. He's just gloomy. We as Christians have something to be excited about. We shouldn't walk around being gloomy and sad and complaining and grumbling all the time. We should go back to verse 3 and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have so much to be thankful for as Christians. And we deserve hell. But look what God's given us. Oh my. Not only does the resurrection power save us, but it enables us to live for Christ. Through this power, the believer can overcome temptation. He can overcome sin through the power of Christ. We have no power on our own, but through the power of Christ, we can overcome temptation and sin. Victory is ours only because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, look at that with me before we go to verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Word of God says that for we are His workmanship. That we is being people that have been begotten again, being born again, those that are saved individuals, believers in Christ. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We as Christians are to walk in Christ. We as Christians are to walk in those good works of Christ. And we can only do that because Christ has won the victory through His resurrection. The new birth identifies the believer with Christ in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. If you remember seeing someone baptized, they go under the water and they rise back out of the water. That's a biblical principle. It is identifying us as a believer with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they come back out of the water, many pastors will say, and rise in newness of life. We are to walk in that newness of life. That's what we're supposed to do, and should give us a desire to walk in that newness of life. Now we'll continue in verse number 4. Looking at these blessings of salvation that God has shown us here in this verse, is in this first chapter of 1 Peter, we see to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, I want to say for me, but also for you, is reserved in heaven for that individual, it goes back to verse 3, and has been begotten again. Yes, we have that lively hope, that living, expected expectation of Christ's return and living with Him forever in glory. But we also have this second blessing we see in this verse, that we have a lasting home, an everlasting home with Christ and God the Father. What is this inheritance incorruptible? It is eternal life through Christ, the Son of God. But we need to take it a step further from that, because it's more than just that. This incorruptible inheritance that we have been given because we have been begotten again is not only eternal life through Jesus Christ. To take it a step further, it is Christ Himself. For He is life eternal. Apart from Him, there is no life. Look over in Psalm 16. Let me show you a few verses that talk about Christ is our eternal life. In Psalm 16 and verse number 5. Psalm 16 and verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. We have no other inheritance but Christ. He is our inheritance. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Look over in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11 and verse number 25, the Word of God says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. What's that next word? And the life. Jesus Christ said He is the life. What life? The eternal life. Jesus Christ is the eternal life. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How can we live? But through Christ. Look over in John 14, 6, very familiar portion of Scripture. We quote it all the time around here. Great Scripture. In John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way. And you can continue to say, I am the truth. And you can continue to say, I am the life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. No man cometh unto the Father. What is going to the Father but eternal life, correct? We cannot live for everlasting life without going through Jesus Christ. He says, but by me. Look over back in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 and verse number 4. In Him, let's begin in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We know this Word is Jesus Christ. It tells us that in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know this Word is talking about Jesus Christ. So go back and see. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ was not created. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. I'll show you that again in Colossians. But look at verse 4. In Him, who's the Him? Jesus Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ Himself is life eternal. And if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then we have not only eternal life, but we have Christ, and He has us. That's what it means to be begotten again. You have now been given Christ, and Christ has been given you, and you are one together. These verses, though many others we could look at throughout the Word of God, it's clear that the person is Christ Himself, and He is eternal life. He is the possessor of eternal life. He is the one that gives inheritance incorruptible, and He is that incorruptible inheritance, Jesus Christ Himself. So a Christian's inheritance, going back to 1 Peter, looking at this blessing of salvation that God has given us, is this inheritance incorruptible. A Christian's inheritance is first and foremost incorruptible, meaning nothing can ruin it. It cannot decay. It also goes on to say, and it's undefiled. What does this undefiled mean? It means it cannot be stained. It cannot be soiled. It cannot be cheapened in any way. It cannot lose its value. It's undefiled. Look over in Revelation chapter 21. I'll show you a verse of Scripture here. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, the Word of God says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, into heaven, into glory, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And when you get to heaven, there is nothing about you that would be undefiled. There is nothing that blocks your way from going in, because Christ has accepted the penalty for your sin and for mine. Your inheritance is undefiled. It also goes on to say in 1 Peter that your inheritance, this blessing of salvation, is also that it fades not away. It is permanent, unable to wither away, unable to lose its value. Look over just a couple verses in verse 24, 1 Peter 1, 24. It's hard to jump in the middle of a passage of Scripture. Look in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Jesus Christ was not a corruptible seed. He was an incorruptible seed. He was sinless. There was no guile found in His mouth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Who's the Word? We just saw that in John chapter 1. Who is the Word but Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ fadeth not away neither. For all flesh is as grass. What is the flesh but humanity? All flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man as a flower of grass. You can think of the most prideful, self-righteous person. All that glory that they have built up among themselves is going to fade away. It's nothing in light of eternity. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Our inheritance is like this. It fadeth not away. Then it goes back and it says, it's also reserved in heaven for you. It is like a safe deposit box. It's like a promissory note put inside a safe deposit box, in the safest safe that you can find on this earth. Unbreakable, unhackable, undeterred, no thief could break in and steal it. It is reserved in heaven because God Almighty is the one guarding it. Your inheritance, your eternal life, is reserved in heaven for you personally by God Himself. And nobody can take it from God. We could find promise after promise in the Scriptures about our assurance of our salvation and our assurance of what God has done for us. But if you don't believe one verse in the Scripture, all those other verses don't matter. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Word of God says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." If we don't believe Titus 1:2 that God can't lie, then how can we believe all the other verses about our assurance of our salvation? We must take all the Bible and accept all of the Bible and believe all of the Bible. God can't lie. For lying's sin. And God can't sin. So if He promises our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us, you can count on it. As they say, you can take that to the bank. It's reserved in heaven for you and for me. And God is the one that's guarding it. But I want to take just a few moments and look at this one word, defiled. Undefiled and defiled. As our inheritance is incorruptible, but our inheritance is also undefiled. This speaks of the quality of our incorruptible inheritance. Before a person was born again, before they were created anew, before they were begotten again, he was in possession of a sinful nature and an inheritance. Just as today, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you've been begotten again, created anew, you still have that sinful nature, but you've been given a different inheritance. When a person prior to their accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior in their sinful state, they have been given this corruptible inheritance. We receive that from Adam. Thanks, Adam, right? But the Bible teaches us that. You know, David declared in Psalm 51 and verse number 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David, the great king of Israel, said, "I was born in sin. I had a sin nature. I had been given an inheritance, but it was corruptible." In Psalm 58 and verse number 3, the Word of God says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." You know, if you've ever seen a small child and you tell it no and it keeps doing something, then you keep telling it no. And some people are saying, "Oh, isn't that cute?" But it's a sinful nature. It's rebellion, and we're born with that sin within our lives. And with that sin comes a corruptible inheritance. This corruptible inheritance also separates us from God and from the fellowship with God. This corruptible inheritance can lead only to eternal death. Eternal separation from the presence of God forever in a place that was created for the devil and his angels. It's a place of fire and torment where the worm quencheth not. The fires will not be quenched. You cannot come and get a drink of water. It is just unbearable. It's a corruptible inheritance. And we've all inherited that from Adam. Nothing but a divine miracle can alter this condition and provide you with an incorruptible inheritance. To illustrate this, there was a lion tamer, famous lion tamer by the name of Walter Beckwith. And he tried to change the nature of lion cubs by adopting an entirely different method of training them. He sought to rear them only on milk and to train them only with kindness, to put aside the whips, to put aside the chairs and treat them with kindness. One day while working in the cage when the cubs were about 10 months old, he heard his wife shouting for him to come quickly. He dashed out in time to see his pet burro grazing some 50 feet away, and one of the lion cubs was stealthily creeping on his belly towards the burro. And as quick as a flash, he leaped at its shoulder, knocking it to the ground, clubbing its nose with his beastly ferocity. And in a matter of seconds, the cub had sunk his teeth into the jugular vein of the burro and killed it. Though raised on milk and trained with kindness, this animal instinct remained in the lion cub. Only a miracle could have changed him. Similarly, only a miracle of God's grace can change our human nature. We're like that lion cub. Within us is the ability to kill. Within us is the ability to hate. Within us is the ability to lie. Within us is the ability to cause harm to individuals. And only because of a divine miracle can that all be changed. The corruptible inheritance offers no hopeful prospects for the future. Look over in Romans chapter number 5. Only through the corruptible inheritance do we see what is entitled to all of humanity. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We go back to the garden, we see, Eve was the one that transgressed against the commandments of God. Eve is the one that listened to the serpent. Eve is the one that took of the fruit. Eve is the one that was deceived. Yes. She brought the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave to her husband Adam. I believe that fruit was distinguishable between all other fruit in that garden. Because God took Adam around and he showed him the garden. He says, this is the tree of life, and this is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and of this tree you shall not eat of. It was distinguishable. And when Eve gave that fruit to Adam, Adam wasn't deceived. Adam made a choice to sin against God. He accepted that fruit. He sinned against God because of a choice, and because of that choice, that's why sin passes upon all men, because of that one man, Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The corruptible inheritance gives us death. Separation from God. But God has provided the cure. Before the foundation of the world, He had the plan. Adam and Eve's transgressions against Him in the garden didn't surprise Him. He already had the plan. Jesus Christ already said, I'll go. But God has provided the cure. The incorruptible inheritance is offered to all who come through the door, through Jesus Christ. After hearing the gospel, man can react one of two ways. Either man attempts to cover his sinful state by means of self-justification, or he recognizes his own helplessness and unworthiness and he confesses his sin to God. Proverbs chapter 28 helps us understand this. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 28, the book of wisdom. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, the word of God's, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, what does it say? Shall have mercy. You're either going to try to cover your sins through humanistic activities and attempts like good works, through morality, through philanthropy of giving away all your riches, through religion, as their self-justification means. You're trying to cover your sins. Or the individual who recognizes they're unworthy and they're helpless in their sinful state and they come and confess their sins to God, they will find the mercy of God. The individual that comes to God and confesses his sin, they are immediately washed in the blood of Christ. And their sins are forgiven and forgotten. Now, we can't do that as human beings. When someone does something wrong to us, boy, you just want to hold that grudge. You want to, I'll forgive you, but you don't forget it. You just hang on to it and you fester on it and you think about it. Sometimes you're even thinking revenge of some sort. That's not God. You come to God and ask for forgiveness, He forgives it, and it's forgiven and forgotten. What a great God. Look with me over in the book of Psalm, in verse 34, or chapter 34. In Psalm 34, I don't know, I know I've read the Psalms many times, but this verse, the Lord just gives you sometimes an understanding of verses that maybe you've just never seen before, or seen in that light before, and the Holy Spirit just sort of illuminates that passage for you at that particular time. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, such a thing happened. When I was reading, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Taste and see. Just try Him. Try the Lord. Just taste and see. And He is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. A great illustration of this biblical principle of coming and seeing how good the Lord is. There was a little boy whose mom sent him to the country store to buy some honey. And he goes running off to the store with his pail. When returning home with the honey, he repeatedly was sticking his finger into the pail and licking the sweet substance from his fingers. I'm sure none of us have done anything like that. A stranger walking close behind noticed the boy's delight and asked, "Son, what do you have in the pail?" "Honey, sir." "Honey? Is it sweet?" "Oh, yes, sir." "Well, how sweet is your honey?" "Oh, it's very sweet, sir." "Well, son, I don't understand. I've asked you how sweet your honey is, but you've really not described it. You've not told me. How sweet is it?" "It's very, very sweet, sir." "Well, you're a funny little lad," it says. "And I asked how sweet your honey is, and you simply just tell me it's very, very sweet. That's not descriptive. Can you really tell me how sweet your honey is?" Well, the little lad at this point has gotten impatient. And he dips his fingers into the pail and he holds it up to the stranger and he says, "Here, sir, taste and see for yourself." Brothers and sisters, we have something so sweet. We have Jesus. Can we not describe to other individuals how sweet He is? Why do we hold it in? Why do we not want to share it? Somebody shared it with us. You didn't get it by osmosis. You didn't get it by listening to a record while you're sleeping on your pillow. Someone told you of the sweetness of Jesus. Why can't we tell others how sweet He is? How blessed He is? What an inheritance He has given us! It's uncorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you and for me. Personally guarded by God Himself. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Do you have loved ones that do not know Jesus as their Savior? Are you praying for them? Are you talking to them? I know it's hard to witness to your family. I've been there. Don't give up. Do you have co-workers that don't know the Lord as their Savior? Let them see Christ in you. Live a life before them that they're going to have to come to you sometime and say, What's so different about you? They will. It happens. If you live consistently a faithful Christian life before others, they will come to you in times of need and say, "I need you to pray for me. I need for you to talk to me. I need to know what you have that I don't have." There are strangers all around us. We pass people every day of our lives that don't know how sweet Jesus is. Let them see in us something that will question us and say, "What do you have that makes you so happy, so joyous, so excited, so full of hope in this world that's so miserable. Taste and see for yourselves. We need to share it. In this world today, it's so easy to not share. It's so easy to close the doors and hide within the walls. But we have a command. Go and tell. And that command is to be obeyed. You know, illustrations may aid in providing a limited understanding of Christ. But only as He is received into the heart can it truly be known how sweet He is. There can be no real satisfaction in life until the inheritance incorruptible is possessed. For before the inheritable and incorruptible inheritance is possessed, all that we have is the corruptible inheritance. All that we have is the promise of death, separation from God forever. But with this divine miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we can be begotten again. We can be made anew. We can be born again. And then we can see how sweet Jesus is. The world with its glitter, the world with its glamour may appeal to our eyes, but Christ alone can satisfy our hearts. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." And back to our verse in 1 Peter 1:4, a blessing of salvation. What a great blessing it is. Not only in verse 3, a blessing of salvation is salvation itself and the life abundance that we can live in Christ, but it's also this blessing of salvation that God gives us, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Let us show others how good He is. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have given us these promises in Your Word that teach us and show us what we have in Christ. It's so easy to go through life and just realize, well, I'm okay. I'm secure in Christ and not share with anybody else. But Lord, we are commanded to go and to tell and to show in throughout our lives how sweet Christ is. Thank You for our inheritance in Christ. Thank You that it's undefiled. Thank You that it fadeth not away. It cannot be cheapened any way. Thank You, Lord, that it is reserved personally for us in heaven, and that You Yourself are guarding it. We truly have eternal life, which is Christ. I pray, dear Lord, if there's any here that do not know You as their Savior, that before this day is over, they will see their need to trust You as their Savior, and that they can taste and see as well how good You are. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Give him exactly what he needs to preach, thus saith the Lord. Bless the teen church and the junior church and the toddler church. Save that one that's closest to hell. Encourage those that are discouraged. Strengthen those that need strengthening. Help us this day to honor You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask You. Amen.